Let's pray, and we'll just get right into the Word. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the privilege of being a part of the body of Christ and the responsibility that comes with it. Father, it wasn't as welcomed at first, but Father, we welcome the responsibility of your Word now. And so, Father, today as we get into the Word of God, may it bless your people. May it strengthen them. May that give them direction in the name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. Well, we've been talking about prayer and the importance of prayer and what prayer does. And without prayer, you're in a very vulnerable position in your walk, especially with the Lord. And not only that, but also the people around you are prone to be vulnerable at life and the enemy. And because you've been planted into the kingdom of God and you've been given that privilege of being able to communicate with your Heavenly Father, those around you, including yourself, have a hope to look forward to. Amen. Because you can pray for those around you and you can also pray for your own life. And so this morning, real quick, like I want to talk about two areas that challenge us or defines a position that our outer man holds more than anything else that we've inherited as a believer. To understand the authority of the believer, it's pretty well welcome. To understand that we have received an inheritance from Christ, pretty well welcome. But there's some things in our life and that really define the position that our outer man holds against anything that the kingdom of God has to offer us. Number one is prayer. Prayer. You'll be challenged more than anything else in your prayer closet. And so prayer is one of the things that you'll always be challenged with. And the other area is giving. Whether it's money or giving of yourself, you'll always be challenged in these two areas because these two areas hold a position against your outward being, your outward man. I learned this when I went to develop my prayer closet. There was every excuse under the sun that would keep me out of my prayer closet. Matter of fact, God began to really share with me a couple of dreams, supernatural dreams, when I was really involved in my prayer closet. And what God will do is if you get involved in your prayer closet, God will do everything he can to encourage you and to motivate you to continue to communicate with him, because nothing gets done until the believer is praying and being motivated for the purpose of the kingdom of God to work in the earth. And again, I just want to share with you that it is the church on earth carrying out heaven's decisions. Not heaven ratifying the church's decision, but it's literally faith working in the heart of the believer, communicating with God to get results in the earth that God wants to accomplish. He wants to accomplish it over your loved ones. He wants to accomplish it over your home. He wants to accomplish it over your children, your grandchildren. And that's very important. Lynette Hagin made a statement once. It said, if prayer was the source of energy to light your home and your heat, how effective would that be, you know? And so praying is, and knowing how to pray is very important. Now, this morning, you might want to jot these down. There's some major areas of doctrine that has to be understood in order for you to be successful, not only in your prayer life, but also in your area of giving. These are major important doctrines that Satan will do his best to try to keep people out of these areas of understanding. Matter of fact, some of these areas, it took me a while to work the revelation of them in me. And what I mean by that is one thing for you to hear the Word of God, but it's another thing for it to take effect in how you proceed to practice it. And see, a lot of people, they're accumulating a lot of knowledge, but they're not doing it. They're not practicing it. And as a result of that, nothing gets accomplished. And so we know that the adversary does not want us to have a good prayer life. He does not want that, because then God is going to interact in your life in a wonderful way. The two dreams that I had were warnings given to me by God of how Satan was going to try and hinder me in my prayer closet. When you make a decision to pray, you're going to have a struggle. And one area that I noticed that I'd learned the hard way is that in my prayer closet, my physical man, my outer being, and my natural sensual mind does not communicate with God. It is really my inner man communicating with God. Now, is my outer man involved in it? To a degree, yes. Because you have to pray in your understanding. Amen. But you got to remember, even though you're praying with your understanding, it doesn't mean that your outer man is in agreement with your prayer. Because why? Because he doesn't know who he's talking to. Amen? And so I had to learn right off, real quick, like after I had been excited about the opportunity of going in my prayer closet and bragging about my time in prayer and praying in the Holy Ghost and praying with my natural understanding. That'll go so far as till your outer man begins to say, why are we doing this? What are you looking for? Because see, your outer man only functions off of its senses. And eventually your outer man will get tired of its commitment to the prayer closet because he is not really getting an advantage out of his feelings for it. It is a total commitment of your inner man. And so that's why prayer is such an indictment to your outer man. But really, once you get into it and get into experiencing the presence of God in your closet and things begin to happen, that is a real encouragement, especially when you see the results of it in your family, your friends, your loved ones, you know. And so these areas of major importance are very important for you. Number one, you have to understand the position that the human spirit is declared in being born again. Being born again. You have to understand the position that you've taken through the new birth. In John chapter 3, turn there real quick like in John chapter 3. And this is something that many of you have heard time and time again, but we're just going to let it sink in. And I had to build this in me. In John chapter 3, look at verse 6, John 3, 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, with that thought in mind, turn over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, let's go to verse 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2, we understand the transition there, that he turns to the to the Jewish nation and says, you prided yourselves in the fact that you were a Jew after the flesh. But really, this is a position that I'm challenging you with now. There is a new position now. It is not found in Judaism. It's found now in Jesus Christ. It's called the new birth. And he says circumcision is not that of the outward man and the physical flesh being cut away, but now it's of the inner man who had been actually circumcised or separated from the outer man. And whether we realize it or not, when we get born again, we are no longer a part of our outward man. We are now a part of our inward man. And that's the part that has to grow in God from that point on. And there's where he's talking about the circumcision of the heart in the spirit. And he was saying, now your spirit man has regained its identity that it previously had before the fall. Adam and Eve communicated with God's spirit to spirit. But when they fell, then their outer man took over and their inner man died out in God. Are you following what I'm saying? And so now we're back to that original formation. That's what it says. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's what he's saying. Now you're born again and your life is now hid in Christ through your inner being. But the sad part about it is many believers do not understand what it means to be born again. They have received the new birth. They have a trip to heaven, but they walk their whole walk with God out through their flesh. They never get to know God after the Spirit. And that's where the power of God is found in our life. And so the position that the human spirit is declared in being born again is an important part of our doctrine to understand, because now we have our new life through the inner man, not the outward man. Which brings up the second important part of doctrine. The position the body has been declared at the new birth. Romans chapter 6. Let's turn there to Romans chapter 6. The position that our outer man has been declared once we've been born again, and the position that our human spirit is now in him. In Romans chapter 6, let's go to verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? When did that take place? On the cross, when he died. You got to realize that when we're looking at the cross from this side, from planet side, at the cross, we see Jesus put on that cross. But one day God showed me that from his throne, he did not see Jesus on that cross. He saw you on that cross. He poured out his wrath on you on that cross. So in the mind of Christ, or in the mind of God, you have been put to death by the body, through the body of Christ on the cross, that you might be resurrected to newness of life, which means your inner man, your spiritual being. Woo! I've been born again. But you know what? It takes time for all of us to grow. I was in and out just like popcorn. You got my family as a witness to that. In and out all the time. I never ascended to a place where I felt that I had a full commitment in him, because I only knew him as my Savior. But there's a place that you get in your life when he's no longer just your Savior. He becomes your Lord. He can lead and guide you and keep you on a consistent plane with him. He can use you in your prayer closet. He can use you in your giving. Why? Because he is your Lord. He can tell you what to do and you'll do it. But he has to have your heart to do that, or otherwise you're nothing but a religious nutcase. You know that sinners love to give to the kingdom of God? You want to know why? They love to give to the kingdom of God. because it appeases their conscience. They think God can be bought. What a bad thing. Now notice what he says. For we have been baptized into his death. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Why? Because we have been resurrected to newness of life in our inner man, not our outer man. Wouldn't that have been nice if we got a brand new body? That part where it says that when you get born again, it's like the wind. You don't know where they're coming and going. Wouldn't it be nice if we got born again and we knew what was coming and what was going? Got a full head of hair. For we have been united together in the likeness of his death on the cross. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be a slave of sin, or the sin nature that's found in the body. And he goes on to say, for he who has died has been freed from that nature. We died on the cross. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. What? Resurrected life. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For that he died to sin once, but that he lives to God. Wow. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it. And it's less, and it's not talking about your physical body ruling you. It's talking about the nature that Satan planted in that sucker at the fall of Adam and Eve. And everyone who has been out of the loins of Adam has inherited that nature. But he freed us from it. Why? By declaring us dead to it. Not our physical being, the nature within the physical being that wars itself against that which is spiritual. Every time God tells you to do something, I guarantee you, you don't have an easy road of it. Satan will always come along and put something in your path to keep you from becoming spiritual. And one of the things is prayer. I'll tell you the dreams that I had. I was laying on my bed in our bedroom. And as I was laying there, I knew I was in prayer. This is a dream I had. Very clear, very vivid. That's one way God communicates to us, is in dreams. And so I felt something weird. I knew I was in the presence of God. But I looked over my shoulder because I was laying on my back on my bed. And I looked over my shoulder, and there's a serpent right there, looking right at me. And he leans back to strike me. And I said, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And he didn't strike. And I says, in the name of Jesus, you get out of my house. And I got up off the bed, and he was crawling out into our hallway. And he turned around to go and spit at me. And I didn't even know there were snakes that spit at your eyes. And I said, you cannot spit at me. You get out of my house. And so he turned around and he slithered out to our front door. And then he turned to rear up against me again to spit at me. And I says, you'll not spit in my eyes. And right by our door was a baseball bat. I grabbed this bat. Yeah, it was a baseball planted there. And I opened the door and I said, in the name of Jesus, you get out of my house. And he crawled out onto the cement entranceway there, and God said, "Now crush his head." And I went, bam, and I crushed his head, and he died. Pretty tough hombre, man. And after that dream, I couldn't figure out why God gave it to me. And I says, "God, the only thing I can make out of this dream is Satan is going to try and ruin my vision for prayer." That's how I was interpreting it. And I said, I think that's it. If I'm wrong, let me know. And then very a week later or something, I can't remember, all of a sudden I was in the woods and I was praying, kneeling by a tree, and there was snow on the ground and everything, and I was into God, just praying and praying. And all of a sudden I heard these dogs barking and growling, and I looked up and they were wolves. And they were coming at me. And all I could think of is get up and run. And so I got up and I started running. And then the wolves were coming right at me. And they were snipping at my heels as I'm running. I'm going, "Oh, whoa." And I'd start running more. And they just kept snipping. Boom. That was the end of the dream. I got to think, what? Why do I keep getting these? First of all, Satan's going to try and destroy my vision for my prayer closet. I was in my bed chambers. Never dawned on me. I was laying on my back in our bedroom. So this is in my bedroom. I said, "By gosh, that's what the Lord is trying to do. He wants to destroy my vision for my bed chamber." And he said, "To get him out of your house and crush his head. Deal him a blow in that area." And then the second dream, he said, "And wolves will try to enter in and get you out of your prayer closet." That's talking about people who are not dedicated to God, things around you that can come at you and keep you out of your prayer closet. Wolves, they were wolves. And I had another dream concerning my prayer closet. And there's just something about God that He wants you to stay in that place of prayer. Somebody said, "Well, I just don't have time like that." I don't mind that. I don't mind that at all. George, I don't mind that. But it depends on who you're texting. Are you texting God? If that's the case, you can't get over the texting thing. Text to God. Who are you talking to? I'm talking to God. I believe that would work. I do. So next time when you see somebody doing that, just think in your mind, they're talking to God. Yeah, right. So, the position your body had been declared. He's declared as graveyard material, which means that now God can communicate with your inner man, but you got to keep him out of the equation of the translation. And a lot of people don't know how to do that. They don't know how to receive the Word of God. And the Word of God is received by your inner man, not your outer man. And so if your outer man is part of the equation, then you're very limited in the results that you can get with God. You know, people come to me all the time, "God needs to light my fire. He needs to put a fire in me." Really? Do you declare me as a godly man? "Oh, yes, Pastor Dan. You're a godly man." Good. I keep a Bic lighter in my pocket, not for cigarettes, but to answer your prayer. If I'm a godly man, I'll help you. Let me set you on fire. You guys know that wouldn't be, that'd be something wrong with that one. And so, really, the position that your body has been declared is graveyard material. You cannot afford to walk your walk out with God through the body of flesh. Or what you're going to do is you're going to end up in that same position you was before you got born again, where your outward man will not have that place of spiritual growth to protect you. No, not for God to protect you, for you to exercise your salvation, for God to initiate your protection. Because it's in your court and mine. God's already done all that He's going to do. And now it's up to us to initiate it. Then the third thing that's very important, is the role of the Holy Spirit in transformation on the heart of the inner man, your spirit. You have to know how important it is for the Holy Spirit to be at work within your inner man, your spiritual being. Not your outer man, your inner man. Your outer man will benefit from what God does in your inner man, your heart. You see, you only have one soul. But within that soul, you have two minds. You have the mind of the flesh, and then you have the mind of the spirit. And people don't realize that, but if you would just stop and take a look at your anatomy, you'd figure that one out. You've got a physical brain, but you also have a spiritual brain. And it's found in the realm of the soul. That's why when you leave your body, that's why Paul the apostle said in 2 Corinthians, I know a man 14 years ago, who, whether he was in body or out of body, he says, I cannot tell. God knows. And here right away we think, oh, Paul didn't know whether he went to heaven physically or spiritually. And yet he's the one that said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This was before he get to 2 Corinthians, and he was saying, when he was saying that over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he wasn't saying, I didn't know whether I was in my body or out of my body. He was saying this in essence, if he gave the revelation that flesh and blood would not inherit the kingdom of God, it had no way of getting there. And he's the one that talked about a resurrection coming. Amen. Then what in the world was he saying over there in 12? He didn't know whether he was in. What he was saying is that only God can understand how a man could be very much alive in his physical being, walking on planet Earth, talking and communicating with people, and step out of his body and have the same results that he had in his while he was in his physical man, very much alive, all of his senses intact, very much complete in his soul, and being able to go to heaven. He was basically saying, don't ask me how God does it, but he knows how that works. That's what he was saying, not whether he was in his body or not. He was saying there's no difference. People, you and I as believers, we never need to fear death. There's a glory in it. If you're in Christ. But if you're not in Christ, you better fear death. Hallelujah. Because the death angel visits the unbeliever. But for the believer, no death angel visits us. Glory to God. Amen. Woo! Our loved ones that have gone on, don't worry about it. They're very much intact, just as if they were in the body. That's what Paul said. No difference. But how a difference is made with an unbeliever. To step out of his body thinking, what? What? Wow. I'm still alive. Matter of fact, Dave Roberson had that vision of Mike. When he stepped out, Mike goes, wow. I'm still alive. Ditto. But guess what? Your central brain, guess where it went? With the body. Thank God. When Dean told me, he says, no, I never had a bad thought when I was in heaven. I never even considered it. But I remembered what I was in the earth. But I never, he said, I just knew I was good. And he says, and when Jesus looked into my eyes, he knew that Jesus saw him in me and permitted me to remain. So the role of the Holy Spirit, very important on the heart of the inner man. We find that in 1 John 2, 20 and 27, and John 16, verses 13 through 15. And the last important thing of doctrine, very important, is Satan's ability to steal the word from mankind. Satan's ability to come and steal the word from mankind. And that stealing is by measure. And a lot of us don't get that. We don't. When Mark 4, when he talks about that parable, what it is people don't realize how Satan will steal the word from you by measure. And a lot of us never picked that up before. Till I did one day when the Holy Ghost was speaking to me and I was crying out why men die before their time. And he said one of the reasons is that Satan comes and steals a word by measure from many of my people. They're destroyed for a lack of knowledge. They're not destroyed because they have no knowledge. They're destroyed from a lack of it. And I said, Lord, what do you mean? He says, right there, he says, he comes to steal by a measure. And so what he does, he keeps you from getting the fullness of what God is saying. Because if you get the fullness of it, you're in control of your life that way that God has given you. Boy, I don't know how many times I've gone to the bedside of people that have been in our church. And in their death, they didn't have the power to exercise their own deliverance. And I told them, why couldn't you have been more steady with the Word of God in your life? And I asked God, I cried out to God, why can't I just raise them from the bed, Father? He says, because it was out of your hands and placed in theirs. Yep. They knew better, but they didn't practice it. Ever learning and never coming to the knowledge. Well, the knowledge there, he's talking about epinosis, how it works, how it functions. Head knowledge ain't going to do you any good, people. It's what you do with your faith that does you some good. It's how you practice it, how you do it. I've learned to walk with brothers and sisters. I'm no longer going to judge them anymore about their consistency with the Word of God. I'm going to enjoy them with what I have with them while they're here. I'm not going to criticize them or anything. But I'm going to tell you what, I ain't going to hold back nothing to put in your soul your responsibility to be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. Yeah. Amen. Praise God. And so Satan, you have to understand, he has the power to take from you the very word that you need to sustain your walk with God while you're on planet Earth. Now, with that thought in mind, let's go to Mark 4 and we're going to quit. In Mark 4, notice what he says at the very beginning of this. In Mark chapter 4, let's go to verse 1. And again he began to teach by the sea. A great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat on it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them, saying in a parable, to them in his teaching, listen, behold, a sower went out, and it happened as he sowed that some fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it, and some fell where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell on thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seeds fell on good ground and yielded a crop, and sprang up, increased, and produced some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Did you know that that is a statement that originated with Christ on planet Earth? It was never heard before. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So that seeing they may see not and perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And if you look at verse 12, you would think, doesn't he want them to see? Doesn't he want them to perceive? Doesn't he want them to be healed and everything? And he was saying, in light of the text, he was saying, that is Satan's job, to see to it you don't hear it right, so that you would not, what? Be saved, healed, preserved. He doesn't want you to hear right, because what? The authority has been given to the church. Amen? We have authority over all the power of the enemy. Amen. The only way he can get in is through deception. The only way he can get through to you is for you to not understand by a measure that you didn't hear with. He is called the great deceiver of planet Earth. That's mentioned in Genesis 3. He is the deceiver of this world. If he can deceive you, then he can use you against yourself. You know, I never could understand why I was the term self-deception. And when I caught it one day, it did a number on my thinking. But how is it that you're self-deceived? There's only one way, that there's more than one of you. How can you be self-deceived that there's more than one of you? What do you mean by that? Am I schizo? Well, we don't use the term schizo, but technically speaking, there's two of you. There's called the outer man, and there's called the inner man. And they both have a voice in your life. And if the outer man has his way, the inner man can be deceived. Did you guys get something? Now, if you haven't been praying, I have a line where you can get on your knees and beg God to forgive you. I can't accuse my church of not being givers, because you guys have been marvelous in that area. Great givers. But I'm going to tell you something. Don't log up information without practicing it. Be a doer of it. Be a doer of it. Amen. Did you guys get something here this morning? How important is it for praying? Very important. Very important. Matter of fact, if you have an interaction with God in your prayer closet, He will then begin to communicate back with you. That's right, He will. You'll begin to see visions, dreams. You'll begin to hear His voice more clear, and you will be used a lot by Him. You know, a lot of Christians that are bored for their walk with God is because they're not doing anything. When you start interacting with God, there's a lot of things that God can do in your heart and life. He'll keep you busy. Well, I don't want to bother God because He's awful busy. Hey, listen. God would rather kick back and let you be the one that's busy. Amen. Get busy with God. Start praying. Everybody stand up. We're going to quit. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Now, I don't put nothing past Satan. Nothing past him. And this is what came up in my heart, and I'm not going to put no fear in any of you. Amen? That's not what I'm appointed to do, is put fear in you. But one thing God wants me to do is to encourage you to have interaction with him on a daily basis. I'm going to tell you why. Satan does not lax. He does not take a vacation. He has a passion to destroy our life. And he could already be at work in our life right now. And if we don't have an interaction with God, can he win us over in the area that he has a plot or a plan for our demise? Absolutely. But by us staying in fellowship with God, your prayer closet tells you whether you're in or out of fellowship with God. Do you know that? You can know God, you can sing songs, you can praise, and you can dance at your convenience. But when it comes to your prayer time, there's where your real commitment of fellowship is found, because you have a communication going back and forth with God. You're not just acknowledging him because you have a Christian badge on your chest. That is not the sign that you're in fellowship with God. What the sign of you're in fellowship with God is your interaction through your prayer closet with him. That's your fellowship with him. Father, I thank you for the word of God here this morning. And Father, if there's anybody here that has never said, Jesus, I want to make you my Lord and my Savior, we want to give you the opportunity to come forward and receive him, and he will begin to work in your life in such a beautiful way that he will see to it that he is your rear guard. And though you go through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil, for he is with you. His rod and his staff will comfort you. They'll protect you, saith the Lord. 22nd Psalm is not a psalm for the grave. It's a psalm for the believer that is walking through earth, through the valley of the shadow of death, for your protection. And if you've never been saved, we want to give you the opportunity to come forward right now. Receive Jesus. And if you've been saved, but you haven't been fellowshipping with him on a consistent basis, he hasn't used you in your prayer closet like he wants to. If you show the signs that you've grown cold and complacent in him, then we want to pray with you and restore that fellowship. We want to come in agreement for that restored fellowship with him. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, now's the time. If you want us to lay hands on you for healing, now's the time. So if you will, just step out and come forward now. Praise God. Well, Father, I thank you for these wonderful people. As we declare their dismissal, may they all show up at our fellowships tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.